Hey, we continue this morning in our summer sermon series on the Psalms. That last one starts with a P, though. And we'll be looking at Psalm 61. And kind of like last week when we looked at Psalm 51, and I lifted it up as kind of a template or a pattern for confession of sin, I think in Psalm 61, we again have a sort of template or pattern for prayer, this time in times of crisis, in times of discouragement. And whether inward, you know, internal or circumstantial, we all experience those moments where we just kind of feel overwhelmed. We feel like we're going under. We feel like we're at the edge. We feel like we're on the precipice. Pick the language that works for you. Psalm 61 is really a guide for us, a guide for our prayer at times like that. So I'd like to read the whole psalm, so not super long, and then we'll go back and look a little more closely at it. So David writes this: "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So I will ever sing praises to your name and perform my vows day after day." May God bless to our understanding this reading of his word. Well, as I just mentioned, our challenges, the distress that we might be facing, may be sort of inward, internal. I'm thinking of things like depression, discouragement, kind of that down in the dumps feeling. And we're going to move to prayer, but I just wanted to sort of add quickly here a kind of public service announcement. God has provided wise doctors and therapists for us, and we always should take advantage of these gifts, and they really are gifts. Yes, we pray, and for the rest of my message, I'm going to be talking about prayer, but I just want to put that out there, that we need to kind of, you know, cross-check things with medical professionals. Again, these are gifts God has given us, and it can be the case that we might be sort of feeling something that we may, you know, feel psychological or spiritual, and, you know, there's always that dimension, and maybe it is simply that. But sometimes there can be a medical issue, and we need, you know, we need a blood test, or we need to talk to a doctor. So rest of the sermon will be about prayer, but I wanted to, again, I think of it as sort of a public service announcement, reminding us that good medical care is a gift, and it's a gift from God that's given people those abilities. But having done that, having gotten the cross check we may need to get, we also pray. We turn to the Lord, and we bring ourselves and our perhaps inward or inner crisis to God in prayer. That's the inward dimension, inward sense of crisis or discouragement. But our sense of discouragement may also be circumstantial or outward. So I'm wanting to work with both of these sort of aspects today. It can be inward, it can be circumstantial. And here I'm thinking about the loss of a job, a break in a relationship, a son or a daughter who's having a tough go of it. You know, fill in the blank. It's not inward, it's outward. It's something happening to us. But I want to suggest that whether inward, inner, or circumstantial, Psalm 61 gives us a template, a pattern, a kind of a framework for prayer in times such as those. And I'd like to shape my comments around three headings. If you're a note-taking person, I'm going to lay this out for you so your outline will look all cool. The three headings are these as we now go through the psalm. David's need, David's plea or petition, and we'll close with David's confidence. So first, David's need. In verses 1 and 2, we read, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint." We're not exactly positive what the circumstances were that led David to compose this psalm. Sometimes we know, like last week with the David and Bathsheba story, sometimes we know the whole backstory. Other times, like today, we don't. Some have speculated that it was when his son Absalom, you may know this story, rebelled against his own father and David had to flee. And remember, this was a military rebellion, not just Absalom breaking some of the family rules. This was a military uprising, and David had to hoof it out of there. But whatever the actual circumstances, they have David feeling like he's at the end of the earth, and his heart is growing faint. In other words, he feels hard-pressed. His world is falling apart. He's experiencing discouragement. He feels spent. He's gutted, to use a term I sometimes hear today. And I see this as really a great example of why we love the Psalms. They're so human. They're so earthy. They're so raw and kind of real life. They speak our language. And again, as I mentioned in my introduction, this very human experience can be inward, something we're experiencing on the inside, or circumstantial, something happening around us. Regardless, my guess is that most of us can relate to David crying out to God in this time of crisis when his heart feels faint. His heart feels faint. I want to share a quick story about the younger of my two kids. Both of my kids are adopted. And when we were literally in the middle of the adoption of my son, the younger of my two kids, and I mean like the day we were supposed to bring him home from the hospital, that's what I mean by in the middle of the adoption, I was down in Seattle at the King County Courthouse for a hearing with a family court judge that would give the final okay to Mason's adoption. Kendi was at the hospital with Mason, and she was waiting for me to get this legal document that would allow the hospital to release Mason to Kendi. Just a side note, we want that, right? We don't want people walking into maternity wards and saying, that one there, can you please hand me that kid? That's my kid. I'm adopting it. You know, there's a process. It's a legal deal. Anyway, it was finally our turn to stand before the judge, and the hour in this case was me and our attorney. Went before the judge, and his process started. He was asking me questions. While I was responding to his questions, he was handed a piece of paper by a clerk. And he read the piece of paper, and have you ever had the experience of you're talking, but the person you're talking to, you know, is thinking about something else? he's reading this note, and I'm prattling away. But he turned to me and he said, "I'm sorry, we need to pause the proceeding because a family member of the infant was now contesting the adoption." I mean, talk about the last minute, you know, the rug being pulled out. I was stunned. Wind totally taken out of my sails. We thought we'd totally talk through everything with every relevant party and had come to an agreement. I mean, we thought all was good. And this was just an absolute punch to the gut. So they ushered me out of the courtroom and took me to, I think of it as sort of government issue waiting room. Kind of like you see in movies, you know, where they put the suspect to hold him there while they're waiting for the detectives to come and talk to him. Linoleum, lots of linoleum, metal tables and chairs. And from there, I had to call Kendi now, who's at the hospital, you know, all excited and waiting to bring Mason home and explain the situation to her. So I called Kendi, and when I looked at my phone, I had noticed that I had a bunch of missed calls and one voice message. First I called Kendi, of course, and then I went to the voice message. And it was the news that same morning that a very good friend of mine at my church, it's the Mammoth Presbyterian Church, had taken his own life, and his wife and two teenage kids desperately wanted to talk to me. I mean, gut punch number two in that government issue holding area. It was absolutely one of the worst days, worst moments of my life. A much anticipated adoption seemingly to be falling apart, and a friend taking his own life. Have you ever been there? I don't mean a courthouse, an adoption, and my specifics. But have you ever hit that place where it just feels like it's life as hard as life gets? What do we do in that moment? We cry out to God in prayer. Hear my cry, O God. Please, please listen to my prayer. Psalm 61 teaches us that when life is at its hardest, when we hit rock bottom, we are to cry out to the Lord in prayer. Which leads me to my second point, David's plea. Verses 3 and 4, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." David calls out to the Lord as he's in that far country and his heart is growing faint. He calls out to the Lord. He calls on the Lord's provision the Lord's protection, the Lord's providential care. And this is key. These are gifts from God that he has experienced in the past. That's what David's doing here. You know, when he faced Goliath, when he was on the run from Saul, when he was a young kid and by himself guarding the flocks, David recalls, brings to mind God's faithfulness to him in the past and pleads for that same mercy, that same intervention by God in his current situation. Be to me now like you have been to me before. That's the move David's making here. And it's really a great lesson for us. The challenge of any sort of crisis, whether inward, you know, the internal type, or circumstantial, is that it narrows our vision. It narrows our vision, our perspective. All we feel, all we see is the press of inward or circumstantial difficulty or anxiety or fear. And the lesson of Psalm 61 really for us here is that we are to lift up our eyes to the Lord and remember his character as revealed to us in our past. And again, for David, all his statements are past tense. Be for me that rock that is higher than I. Be his refuge again. Be his strong tower again. Be his tent again. Be sheltering wings. He calls on the Lord to be all these things in his life now, as he has proved himself to be in the past. Do it again, Lord, is what he's saying. Do it again. Rescue me. Because, man, my heart is growing faint. In 1 Samuel, we find Israel doing battle with the Philistines. Philistines, as you know, were kind of like Washington and WSU. They're just always rivals. There are other groups too, but Israel and the Philistines were always having at it. And in this instance, they lose the first battle. You know, they do a battle, and that leaves them terribly shaken. In the second battle, they prevail. There's a lot of detail I'm leaving out here, but they prevail. And the prophet Samuel takes a big stone, and he places it before Israel. And he says, this stone will be a kind of icon for us, a visible, tangible reminder of the Lord giving Israel the victory. Some of you know this. The stone was called an Ebenezer. An Ebenezer. It's sort of a funny sounding name right to our ears today. But there was nothing funny about it to Israel. To Israel, the Ebenezer stone was to be a tangible reminder of God's provision and providential intervention on their behalf at that moment and previously. In other words, in the future, they were to look back on that stone and say, oh yeah, remember? We lost that first battle. Second time through, we were victorious. God gave us the victory. They were to look at it and remember the Lord's past mercies. So, to quote a well-known hymn, and to all the music people, I'm sorry I didn't suggest we sing this hymn today, but to quote this hymn, in times of crisis, we are to raise our Ebenezer. Raise our Ebenezer. Again, sounds a little funny, and it's not a literal rock for us, but it will be our memories of God's past blessings and provision as we face challenges today. We are to remember who the Lord is and what the Lord has done for us. Again, as we deal with either internal stuff or circumstantial stuff. And this remembering by David leads to what I'm calling David's confidence. Verses 5 through 8, "For you, Lord, have heard my vows." I know it. I know it. You've heard my vows. "You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of your king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So I will ever sing praises to your name and perform my vows day after day." So I will ever sing praises to your name. A shift has taken place. A shift has taken place from verse 1. We started with David being faint and feeling like he was in a distant country. We conclude with David's heart being full of faith, full of confidence in God. Have his circumstances changed? Nope. He's changed. He's changed. He's reminded himself of the Lord's past faithfulness, and that has emboldened him to face his current challenges then with a new perspective. And here's perhaps, if you want to impress your friends this afternoon, if they say, "Well, what was the sermon about?" Instead of saying, "Hey, you know, I don't know, I can't remember." I know how it is. You're paying attention now, but it happens to me too. Later, what was the sermon about? Not with my sermons. I worked on the sermon, so I'll remember. But here's the main point. If you want a takeaway from my message today, okay, good. There are times in life when the factors leading to our sense of inward or circumstantial crisis don't change. Or don't change as quickly as we would like them to change. But we can be changed. We can be changed. Our perspective can be changed as we remember the Lord and call out to him. We in this life may never be fully like Jesus. I'm thinking of the gospel story where Jesus and his disciples are in a boat and there's an incredible storm. I mean, like a life and boat threatening storm. It's just raging. And Jesus is what? He's asleep on a cushion. We can aspire to that, I guess. We can aspire to that. But he's asleep on a cushion. In other words, there's just absolute peace in the middle of this frightening chaos. Again, I don't know if we ever become so spiritually mature or whatever that literally would be the case for us. If I was in a boat and it felt like it was going down, that I would just take a nap. I don't know. But in our storms, we can have Jesus. We can have the one who had that peace. And through him, we can have what the Apostle Paul calls the peace that passes understanding. In fact, I love Paul's perspective in Philippians 4, where that statement comes from. Paul writes, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." To be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ, Him, Christ, who strengthens me. By the way, my son Mason turned 28 last week. This morning as I speak, he's with some buddies completing a pretty rigorous hike, I guess you would call it, in the North Cascades called the Ptarmigan Traverse. It's way up above tree level, and looking forward to him getting home safely. As I've said, his name is Mason, but Ebenezer would have worked too. But I think it's a little too hard to spell. Let's pray. So, Father, I pray for all of us today, that whatever our circumstances, our thoughts would always turn to you. If things are going great this morning, that we would be grateful to you and praise your name and thank you. If we're in the midst of a challenge this morning, whether it's simply a kind of an inward, interior thing, or it's clearly circumstantial, I pray that, again, we would look to you, that we would look to you and find strength and mercy. Help this psalm, Psalm 61, be a guide to us today, we pray in Jesus' name.